turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Did you hear that story going around this week? This gentleman named John went to visit his 90-year-old grandfather, who is lives in a very secluded area of rural Georgia. And after spending a great evening chatting away, John's grandfather prepared some bacon and eggs, and John noticed that there was some film-like substance on the plate, and he says to his grandpa, he says, "Are these plates clean?" And he says, "Well, they're as clean as cold water can get them." Okay. So at lunch the next day, they made some hamburgers, and John was concerned about the plates, and he saw some tiny specks on there, and he says, "Are you sure these plates are clean?" And grandpa, without looking at him, said, "I told you before, sonny, those dishes are clean as cold water can get them, and now don't fret. I don't want to hear another word about it." Well, that afternoon, John was on his way to a nearby town, and as he was leaving, his grandfather's dog started to growl, and he wouldn't let him pass, and John yelled, "Grandpa, your dog won't let me get into the car." So without even diverting his attention from the football game, he hollers, "Cold water, lay down." Oh. I know. Doug Strand gave me that joke. What can I say? No, he didn't. Yeah. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 40. And I may not deal with all of them because I want to say some things about Don along the way. But this is really a unique passage, and the truth of this passage is highlighted in verse 17, in verse 20, and in verse 24. When Paul thinks something is really important, he'll often repeat it several times. But look at verse 17. "Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct all the churches." Then verse 20. "Each man must remain in the condition in which he was called." And then in verse 24. "Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called." That truth about the calling of God on our lives is a very important truth. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But let me just highlight what this passage is saying. It's basically saying this: life is short. God has called you for a purpose. He has called you to win the lost to Jesus Christ and to build up fellow believers. And he's saying, give yourself to that calling. Fulfill your calling. Use your spiritual gifts. If we get a chance to look at the verses 25 through 35, he's talking about marriage and whether you should get married or not. But the point that he's making is whether you get married or not, care about the things of the Lord. The things that are on God's heart should be the things that are on our heart. And what's on his heart is to reach this world for Jesus Christ and then to help them grow up and mature and repeat that process. That's what's on God's heart. And then in the last portion of this, verses 36 through 39, he basically, again, is talking about marriage or whether you get married or stay single. But he says, if you get married, you do well. If you don't get married and you give yourself to the ministry, you do better. It's as simple as that. He's not saying that people should not get married. He's not saying that people should stay single. He's simply saying, if you have the gift of singleness and you don't have the passion for marriage that most everybody does have, then stay single and throw yourself into ministry wholehearted. And if you're married, still fulfill your calling. You have marital responsibilities, but still live for the Lord. Live for His glory. Serve His purposes. Care about the things that are on His heart. That's the essence of this passage. Follow along with me now from verse 17 to 24. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk, and so I direct all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is keeping the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. If you were called while a slave, do not worry about it. But if you're able to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Now, he's going to give a couple of reasons for that that you need to see before I deal with those verses. Look at verse 26. In view of the present distress, I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Then look down at verse 28, the last half. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. Then down at verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened. Verse 31, the last phrase. The form of this world is passing away. The first phrase in verse 32. I want you to be free from concern. The end of verse 35. I want to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Now, again, the principle of repetition. He's saying it over and over. Life is short. There are only so many opportunities to win people to Jesus Christ. There's a window of opportunity when you're in the workplace. There's a window of opportunity during those years when you're having kids and you're in relationships with other people or having kids. As you get older, you have windows of opportunity. And what he's saying is, whether you're single or whether you're married, focus on the thing to which God has called you in the first place. He's called you for a tremendous purpose. I'd like to go back to that opening statement about calling that was up here. Yeah. Can we go? Let's go back. There, a little more. A little more. There we go. A definition of God's call. Study this out at home and look up these verses on your own. God's calling in our life was a sovereign invitation. When the gospel was presented to us, we may have heard it 100 times, listening to Billy Graham crusades or who knows what. But there was a time when it came with the Spirit's conviction, and that's called the effectual call. And that is a sovereign call. It's an invitation that you couldn't turn down. And so God's call in our life began with His sovereign invitation. It was also a gracious invitation, because when He wooed us through the Holy Spirit, and when conviction came to our hearts for the first time, and we recognized that we were sinners and that we were hopelessly and helplessly lost, it was at that time that it was sheer grace that call came to you and I. You know, that call goes out all over the world, but not everyone responds. So it's very gracious that the Lord selected you. And it was an irresistible invitation, according to Romans chapter 8. It tells us that those whom He called, He drew to Himself. He justified, He sanctified, and He glorified. In God's mind, it's a completed thing. Chuck's been talking about that for a long time. It's our position in grace. It was an irresistible invitation. You heard a lot of gospel preaching over the years, but there was only one time when it came with the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you found your heart bowing before the Lord and trusting Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, believing in His shed blood to make a covering for your sin, and He drew you to Himself. And that sovereign, gracious, irresistible invitation, okay, the next screen, please, was for several purposes. It was to come to Christ for salvation. And then as we learned a little later, it was to come to Christ for fellowship. And it was to come to Christ for purpose in life, which is what Paul's talking about in this passage today. And what was that purpose? If we go to that next screen. It resulted in personal holiness. It results in fruitful ministry. And it results in abundant life. Those are the Lord's expectations for every single believer. He called you with a sovereign call so that ultimately you might be a holy person, separating more and more from sin day in and day out in fellowship with Him, having a fruitful ministry. What is it? Reaching out to the lost and helping build up your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what He's called us to do. And as we do that, as we obey that, that is when we experience the abundant life. The abundant life is experienced in the middle of doing the will of God. Too many of us think that the abundant life is joy and pleasure forevermore in this lifetime without any responsibilities to the Lord's work and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's just not true. If we disobey in that area, we're never going to experience the abundant life on this earth that the Lord wanted us to have. So when you summarize it all up, what was on that back, that last screen, God's call is a sovereign, gracious, irresistible invitation to come to Christ for salvation, fellowship, and purpose, which results in personal holiness, fruitful ministry, and abundant life. And what did Paul talk about in verse 17? As God has called each. Verse 18, was any man called? Also in verse 18, has anyone called? Down in verse 20, in which he was called. Verse 21, were you called? For he who was called. Verse 22, likewise he who was called. Again in verse 22. Down in verse 24, in which he was called. What's he talking about, folks? He's talking about this call on our life. And he says, remain where you were called. What is the meaning of that? It basically means that let's say you're a businessman. Chuck, God called you and you own the greenhouse. And Doug, you own your own little business and the greenhouse. And Jerry, you own your own little business. And Murph, you own your own little business. And Rick, you own your own little business. I'm not just highlighting businessmen right now. But God called you there because that's where He can reach those kind of people in this world. He called you there because that's where you can be effective. I'm a blue-collar kid. I grew up in a black neighborhood down in Rockford. My parents weren't wealthy. God called me, and I have stayed true to my call. I came to a place not seeking glory, just seeking that God do through me what He can do through me, and I have stuck with that call. I have remained with that call, obedient to what He said. And if God ever chooses to move me, He'll have to make that so crystal clear that it's right smack in front of my face. Because it says, remain where you are called. God put you where you can reach truckers and people with problems. And God put you, Kenny, where you can reach people in the concrete world. And Doug, you in the trucking business. And Murph, you in the excavating. And Rick, you in the IT. And Chuck, all the greenhouse. And on and on and on. Wherever you're at, whatever place you're in, that's where your call is. That's why we're not a seeker-driven church. Because we don't believe that the church was designed as the place to reach the unsaved. Your calling was to reach the unsaved. The church is designed to build you up and train you up and send you out so you can fulfill your calling in the place where you were called. He can't reach those people in here. He's got to reach those people out there. That's our calling. And He says, remain in your calling. Stay focused on what God's called you to do, whether you are married or whether you are single. If you're married, it comes along with a little more responsibility, a few more problems, a few more trials, And it puts a few limitations on the freedom that you have to have ministry. But you can have ministry. It's not an excuse to do nothing. And if you're single, what a great opportunity. You know, I have yet, I'm waiting for that high school kid who gets it, who is out there as a courageous evangelist, as a single person who is leading people to Jesus Christ and following them up and following through on that. There's no reason why our high school young people who are as well educated in the Word of God as anybody around can't win people to Jesus Christ and follow them up. And I say that same thing for all of us. You know what's impressed me about Don Lau? And boy, are we going to miss that brother, because I'm telling you, he was the treasurer for our church board for as long as I can remember. It goes back a long time. And he was faithful to his calling. The thing that struck me so much about Don was that, you know, each month we'd make these decisions and Don would do all the notes and log them in and everything like that. But he would never let us forget what we decided to do. And every other month, if we weren't doing what we had decided to do a month or two earlier, he would bring that up again and hammer us over the head with that and say, hey, you guys are going down this other path and you already decided you're going to do this over here. Now, when are you going to do this over here? And I'm really going to miss that. I truly am. And I think about the at least the last 10 years, Don has taught our leadership training class. And I just sat and thought about that the last couple of days, and that's been at least 10 years or more that he's doing that. It's really a four-year process, but three of those years are with Don. And a number of you have gone through that. We decided a long time ago that leadership in this church was never going to be by election. I vote for Brother So-and-so. I think that he will make a good deacon. Oh, well, I'll vote for Brother So-and-so over there. He'll make a good deacon too. You know, I watched that stuff going on down in Dallas, and I couldn't stand it. What we have here is we have what amounts to a four-year training program, and then a man has to have a recognizable ministry that everybody in this body would say, that person is doing the work of an elder. So when his training lines up and his character lines up and his ministry lines up, then we bring him to the church family and say, we would like you to recognize this brother as an elder because he is doing the work of an elder and he is equipped to be an elder and his character suggests that he's qualified to be an elder. And Don had the privilege of teaching that class. And he might not be the man that you'd expect to teach that class, but everybody that I've talked to loves him. After they've been in that class for a while and they see his commitment to getting truths across to people and his humbleness. And in that first year, he would teach He That Is Spiritual, which was the book that was written in 1919 by Lewis Berry Chafer, who was the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary. And it is still the best book that I have ever read on spirituality, what it really means to be a spirit-filled believer and to walk in the Spirit. And we'd start off every class with He That Is Spiritual. And every class he'd say, Steve, says people are having a hard time understanding the English of that age. And every time I'd say, well, Don, just hang in there and slow down and let everybody get it, because we're not on any time trial here with this. And He loved doing that. And then we would teach Gene Getz's book, Sharpening the Focus of the Church. I think it's still the best book out there in terms of principles of guiding your church by biblical principles with flexibility, as opposed to having a bunch of laws set in concrete. You got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. Dr. Getz was very good at saying, you know, you have a problem here, you create some organization to solve that problem. When it's solved, that organization comes apart, and you don't keep committees and groups going forever that are doing nothing. and Don would teach that course. And then in the second year, we would get into Alexander Strauch's book on biblical eldership. And for the very first time, people would truly see that there are 18 references to elders in the New Testament. Every one of them is in the masculine tense in the Greek. There were no elderettes. The church was not led by women. Sorry, ladies, we're not trying to offend anybody. We're just trying to believe and live the Word of God. If we're obedient to the Word of God, the Lord will bless His church, won't He? Who's building the church, us or the Lord? Yeah, amen. And Don would teach that course on biblical eldership, and that might just well be the most eye-opening course around there. Rick, I'm telling stories out of school, but I meet with Rick every Thursday morning for breakfast, and he told me that there's you know, days when he's had tears in his eyes as he studied through that book and to see what the qualifications, the biblical qualifications for an elder are, to be a godly man, to be a lover of your wife, to be a lover of your kids, to be the kind of leader that you need to be. And Don was like that. He was that kind of a man. We also studied Gene Getz's book, The Measure of a Man, and I think some of the ladies even read the Measure of a Woman that Getz also wrote. Tremendous book on 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 about the characteristics of a godly man. And those things were modeled in Don's life. You know, when you think back to his past, he used to drive the bus for North Scott Baptist Church to just get kids out to youth group and stuff like that. And then when they formed up the New Action Singers, Don was a part of that for all those years. His son Craig and Chris and others in our own church have been involved with the New Action Singers over the years. And now they have kind of a different name for it, but they had a group going last year that some of our kids were involved with. And he did that for a number of years, just always faithful in the ministry. And then they started coming to Grace years and years ago down at the old church. So he was qualified to talk about the measure of a man. He was a godly man who did it. He did it. And then in that third year, we studied Dr. Hendricks's book and video series, Living by the Book, teaching people how to study the Bible using the method that's taught to all the incoming first-year students at Dallas Seminary: observation, interpretation, correlation, and application. And Don would spend almost a year in that study. In addition to those 3 years, then a man was required to go through major Bible themes. And that completed the four-year training that we wanted men to have. And Don was in the process of doing that. I think he was into his fourth cycle of repeating that three-year series. So he's been faithful. And Dave Robinson, we're wondering if you're the guy to take that class. We thought that Don might have trained you for that purpose. Anyway, he was a man who was faithful to his calling. And that's what the Lord asks us to do in this passage here. If you go on to verses 25 and so on, you see it repeated again. Follow with me there. Now concerning virgins, it sounds like he's really changing subjects here and going off in a crazy direction. But you see the context now is ministry. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. When he says I have no command of the Lord, he just simply means it was something that Jesus didn't teach about in his ministry. And therefore, the Apostle Paul is giving us the inspired mind of Christ and writing it down for us. So this is the will of God. There's no confusion there. And he says, I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Now, remember the context here, folks, and you'll have no problem understanding this at all. Remember Corinth. Remember worship at the pagan temple. Remember the cult prostitutes. Remember the cultural garbage that every one of those believers in Corinth was dealing with. And these people were getting saved in that situation. Well, he's like saying, okay, if you're a woman and you got saved out of that situation, well, don't run back there and marry one of those guys that's into that. If you're a man and God's brought you out there, don't go back and marry a woman that's still committed to that kind of stuff. In view of the mess that we're in here, he says, it's better to stay as you are. At least wait for a godly, he's going to say that later on, marry a Christian woman or a man, whatever you do. But he's saying, in light of that garbage, you know, give yourself a time to grow in Christ. Grow up a little bit. Mature emotionally. Mature spiritually. Have a ministry. Have an outreach. I mean, to picture yourself as somebody who loves to hobnob with lost people. And somebody who loves the body of Christ. And who loves to get together in Bible studies and help your brothers and sisters in Christ grow. And now you marry the wrong person, somebody who has no heart for evangelism and no heart for the study of God's Word and the being around God's people, what's that going to be like? It's going to be torture for you for most of your life, knowing that you had somebody who didn't have a heart for the things of the Lord. And that's what Paul's concerned about. Wait and marry the right person. Okay, verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. He just thinks that things are so chaotic at Corinth that some great wisdom should be exercised before you get married. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as those who did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. Now, what is he saying there? Because it sounds contradictory in verse 29 that those who have wives should live as though they had none. Because he's already told us in other passages, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And you want to know something? This is the point, ladies and gentlemen. The word obedience to one scripture does not put us in competition to disobey something else. You can love your wife as Christ loved the church, and you can have fruitful evangelistic ministries out in the community. You wives, you can love your husbands and respect your husbands, and you can have fruitful Bible studies, in other words. These things are not competing against each other. What Paul is concerned about is that couples make wise decisions when they marry so that they have mates who have a care for the things of the Lord. You young people especially, pay attention to that, because you can spiritually almost put yourself on the shelf for a lifetime by marrying somebody who has no interest in spiritual things or no interest in the things of the Lord. And they don't care about the things of the Lord. So pay attention to that. That's what he's saying. Verse 32, he says, I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about, here it is, the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord. There it is again. And she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Those aren't negative things. Those are just facts of life. If you're married, you have responsibilities. You have a whole host of biblical commands to fulfill. If you're not married, you're free to use that same amount of time in ministry. That's all he's saying. He's saying, make a wise decision. That's all. He said, in fact, he says in verse 35, I say this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. That's his goal. We don't know whether he was divorced or a widow. We really don't. We think that he was married because he was a Pharisee and he was a member of the Sanhedrin. I had never thought about him being divorced, but Pastor Mike brought that up in his studies from last week. There are some men, commentators, that think that. But more than likely, he was a widow, a widower. And he recognized that the ministry that he was doing, he could never do with a wife. That's, I think, one of the, you know, think about it. Why, after Peter, up until about Acts chapter 10, why is it the only person you ever hear about anymore is the Apostle Paul? What happened to all the rest of those guys? Well, who's the only one that wasn't married? Paul. So who's the only one traveling all over the world? Paul. Why? The others had responsibilities. They had wives. They had kids. They had to take care of business. It put limitations on their ministry. It was just that simple. Then in the final little segment here in verses 36 through 40, it's kind of confusing again, but I think it goes back to this principle of remain and fulfill your calling. It says, if any man thinks he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin, you notice that the New American Standard provides the word daughter. And I think the New International Version and the others provide the word fiancé. There's a big debate among scholars, and we don't know whether this passage is talking about a man's fiancé or a father and his daughter. So that makes it difficult. If any man thinks he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin, if she is past her youth, and if it must be so, let him do as he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. You could see that if couples were in that Corinthian culture, they'd come out and they were saved and they're single and they're listening to Paul's teaching, they might be saying to themselves, well, you know, maybe we shouldn't even marry. Maybe it'd be just wise to go into the ministry and do everything we can because Christ's return is so soon, then we'll just live most of our life and Christ will come and take us up to glory and everything is great. Well, he wanted to clear that up, so he says, no, if you wish to marry, marry. Is he talking about a father and his daughter or a man and his fiancé? I'm not exactly sure. Verse 37, he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart, to keep his own virgin, he will do well. And notice, again, the word daughter is in italics. So then both he who gives his own virgin in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. Because of the word giving, that makes me think it's the father. That's my position. It's the father and his daughter. Because I don't give my fiancé, but I do give away my daughter in marriage. Okay? That's my position. But what it's basically saying was, in that culture, in those times, with those difficult circumstances, if a father, for whatever reason, felt that it was not a wise decision to give his daughter to a certain man, well, he was free to make that decision. Because if he felt that, for whatever reason, the person wasn't a believer, or this person was a very carnal, undedicated Christian with no interest in caring for the things of the Lord, the ministry of evangelism and the ministry of building up brothers and sisters in Christ, that father could withhold his blessing and just wait for the right man. Okay? And on the other hand, if that father had his daughter and it was a good, young, godly man like Art and Dusty Lee, where's Art? Oh, he'll be at the next service. He played in the band. His daughter Heidi got married yesterday. Married Dan Colburn, a nice man, nice young man. And Art felt free to give her away to this man because of the quality of the man himself. And that's the position. That's what I think a decision is here. But you can see the significance of this principle of remaining where God has called you. He's saying, don't make a foolish decision about who you marry and then put yourself on the shelf forever. And then a concluding principle that goes back to Mike's message last week and goes back even to verses 1 through 7. He says in verse 39, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married only to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But it is my opinion she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. You know, when you just think about verse 39 and you think about the divorce and remarriage passages, the one thing that I want you to keep crystal clear in your mind was that when there was a divorce, even Jesus considered it to be a breaking of the marriage bond. He did not, I don't believe that he saw that person in bondage for the rest of their lives. Let's say that you're a believer you had a mate that committed adultery, and your mate eventually departed. Now that mate could have been a believer. Well, does that mean that you're in bondage and can never remarry? Yeah, remember, right, Doug. Remember Jesus when he was talking to the woman at the well, John 4? Do you remember what he said to that woman? He said, you have had 5 husbands, but the one that you currently have is not your husband. If those divorces did not break the marital bond, the Lord, to be truthful in teaching, would have had to have said, you have had one wife, one husband, and 4 adulterous relationships, and the relationship that you currently have is a relationship of adultery. But that's not what the Lord said. The Lord said, you have had 5 husbands, and the one that you currently have is not your husband, it's a live-in lover. And what did he tell the woman? Go and sin no more. So I just wanted to clarify that my own understanding of that is when there is a divorce, it breaks the marital bond. And if a person remarries, they're not sitting under a cloud of sin for the rest of their lives. Now, they should follow through on all those other principles, take their time, make sure that reconciliation is impossible and all those other things. But at least you understand a little bit about that principle. Well, let me just say it again. In summary, God's called you. His call in your life is a sovereign, gracious invitation to come to Him for salvation and for fellowship and for purpose. And His purposes are to make you holy, to set you apart from sin, to give you a fruitful ministry, and to see that you have an abundant life. That is done as you remain in the place where He has called you and you fulfill your calling. Don Lau was a man who did that. And I challenge each of you to be that kind of person too. Let's pray. Lord, I just truly love you, and I thank you for the Word of God. And I pray that in anything that we've said about it today, Lord, that we have been accurate in our understanding. I pray, Lord, that each one of us here would be challenged to fulfill our calling and to serve your purposes, to care about the things that are on your heart. Time is short, and moments like Don's come and go in a flash, and we just need to see the urgency, Lord, of winning people to Jesus Christ and helping them grow up spiritually. Father, thank you for this church of wonderful, dedicated, godly people. And I pray that we would just be dynamite. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we just thank you for your blessings in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing.